You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verses 15 through 18. Today marks the 57th sermon in Galatians and the last. Today we end or finish our study through the book of Galatians. This is a bittersweet moment for me. Galatians is probably my favorite book in all the Bible. This is the second time that I've preached through it. I preached through it at the church that I pastored before I went to seminary. And now through here, and unless the Lord changes things, that means I've preached through Galatians for the last time. And that's kind of bittersweet for me because I love this book. It is a wonderful book, full of great depth. But we've come to the end this morning, looking at the last few verses, Paul's closing remarks. And though this is kind of Paul's just march to finish things off, at the same time, it is also his. He is summarizing and finishing his summarization of all that has gone before, driving home his final points of what he wants the church at Galatia to remember. And so let us read this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 18. But our focus will be on verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What has changed about you since you became a Christian? Probably been asked that question before. If you're a member of this church, you were asked that question on the application. What has changed about you since you became a Christian? It's a question we ask frequently because it's an important question. It's one that we need to stop and consider. For too many in our modern world, and I think the problem for the Judaizers there in Galatia, is that nothing has really changed. Still view the world with the same eyes. We want to add Jesus to our life. We want to add some kind of spiritual reality. We may go to church occasionally. But the way we view the world hasn't changed. We view others. We view events. We view our nations, we view whatever the case may be, in basically the same way that we've always viewed it. But Scripture constantly reminds us that for those that are in Christ Jesus, there should be a radical changing of who we are. Our entire life is reoriented. Yes, there's overlap. The family that we had before, the physical family, is still there. The thought processes that we have most of the time are still there. Where we live is still the same place. And we probably still have the same job. But the way in which we view our relationships, the way in which we view the world, the way in which we view Christ is radically different. For the Judaizers, they were coming to the cross of Christ and saying, great, Jesus is a really good rabbi. Let's add him to our life, but let's keep being Jewish. Let's keep circumcising. Let's keep the dietary laws. Let's keep everything the exact same way it was. And if you want to be in Christ, you need to become just like us. And Paul comes along and reminds him that misses the mark. While they wanted to make the mark on their life be circumcision, Paul says, no, the mark on the life is the cross. While they wanted to make their bonds, their familial bonds, still their earthly family. Paul says, no, you've got to start eating with people who aren't circumcised and maybe eating bacon while you're still eating your lamb. And while they wanted to continue to look at the entire world through their traditional Jewish eyes. Paul says, no, you have a new orientation if you are in Christ. You are changed. We are marked by Christ. We have been branded by His cross. We are His servants, and our lives are forever changed. The cross reorients our very understanding of this world. As we come to our text this morning, I want to look at it in three main points. First of all, that we have a new orientation. Secondly, that we have a new family. And thirdly, that we have a new brand. In verse 14, Paul emphatically has declared the only thing that matters, the only grounds that we have for boasting is the cross. This ultimately has been the goal of the entire book. As Paul has gone from the very first verses all the way to the end now, he is emphasizing there's only one thing that matters, and that is Christ. Are you in Christ or not? It does not matter whether you have, whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. It doesn't matter whether you are eat clean meat or unclean meat. It doesn't matter who your earthly father is. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? Now, there's a time that it might be good to be circumcised, like Timothy. Paul had Timothy circumcised. There's times when it's good not to be circumcised, like with Titus, as he emphasizes here in Galatians. But the point is no matter, neither one of those really count for anything spiritually. They don't matter. Do one or the other. It's no big deal. Do what you need to do in a given situation, but don't think that God likes you better because you've done one of the two. Beginning of our passage in verse 15, Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Now, he's really addressing two different questions here. The first question is do I need to be circumcised? The Judaizers said, yes. While at the same time, the antinomians that we looked at in the end of the book would say, look at me, I'm special, I'm not circumcised. And Paul says, no, neither one makes God like you more. You are not special on either side. Neither one counts for anything. Later on, he would say, if you're circumcised, keep being circumcised. If you're not circumcised, don't get circumcised, because it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't count for anything. Though as Paul says this, the Judaizers would have immediately been just absolutely appalled. Any self-conscious Jewish person of that day would have said, of course circumcision counts for something. It is through circumcision that we are children of God. If we're not circumcised, we're not children of Abraham. And if we're not children of Abraham, we're not children of God. It is everything. We won't take time to go through all of the points that have been made disproving that point. That's been the entire purpose of Galatians. And so we can go back and see Paul's arguments. We want to look at here at the end is just Paul's finalizing summarization, the statement that it doesn't matter. Paul says it doesn't accomplish anything. Don't think of it anyway. Now it cuts both ways, though. It's not just the Judaizers who have no hope. It is also the Gentiles who are not circumcised have no hope in their not being circumcised. Paul's underscoring a point that he's made at different times throughout the book. On the one hand, we condemn the legalism of Judaism. But rejecting legalism does not make you more spiritual. We should reject legalism. That's the whole point of Galatians. But we're not spiritual because we reject legalism. We're not spiritual because we enjoy freedom. We're not spiritual because we do things that we have freedom to do. There's times when we should give up our freedoms for the cross. We have freedom because of grace, not the other way around. We don't have grace because we live lives that are free. This is a point that I think we really need to get a hold of as we come to this passage. It's easy for us to condemn the Judaizers. The last time I checked, it was not a problem in our world as to whether or not we were going to associate with people based on whether or not they were circumcised and whether or not they ate bacon. Although if you don't eat bacon, I'm not sure how much I can fellowship with you today. The reality is, though, is we laugh because it's just not an issue, is it? Nobody in our world is going to divide fellowship with somebody over whether or not they eat bacon. It's a non-issue. But how many things are really comparable that we do exactly what the Judaizers were doing? How many things in our life do we embrace our freedom and then we are critical of those who don't? We could go through so many different examples of this, the way we dress, what we eat, how we educate our children, any other number of issues, politics. We base our associations with one another based upon our perceptions of our actions and their actions. Do you have the moral code that I think you should have based upon all kinds of things that don't matter? And if so, then yeah, we'll have great fellowship, but if not, we won't talk at all. We embrace freedom too often as if practicing freedom counts for something. But flaunting our freedom doesn't count for anything. The underlying point that Paul is making is that ultimately the focus is not on what we do, but who we are. Paul, the verse finishes, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The point is it doesn't make any difference who you were before, circumcised, uncircumcised, that's irrelevant. What your practices are and all these neutral things, it doesn't make any difference. The question is, are you a new creation in Christ? Are you reoriented? Has your life changed into the family of Christ? The point that Paul makes here, and he makes throughout Galatians, is the law isn't there to justify us. The law is there to condemn us. Even the things that actually are part of the law, the things that we should stop doing or things we should do, they're not there so that we can look at how good we are. It is so that we can turn our eyes to the cross and recognize it's the only place where we have hope. We have to stop turning to our actions as whatever they are, as in any way earning favor with God. And the point is there's all these actions that we do that are fine. Paul didn't care with the Judaizers if they were circumcised. That was fine. He was circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. Circumcision wasn't the issue itself. The issue was, are we going to make others be circumcised in order to fellowship with them? And this is an important thing for us to get a hold of. There's a lot of things in our lives that we are used to. A lot of things that we have certain viewpoints, that certain ways we look at things, certain ways we do things. Some of them we put a lot of stock into, we think are pretty important. And that's fine. It's fine to have those ideas, those practices, those opinions. What is wrong is to base your fellowship with your fellow saints over issues that aren't binding in the Word of God. This is not a call to ignore sins, but it's a call to stop evaluating my choices in wisdom areas as the grounds of fellowship. Now, this is very, very important for us to think about. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that I really haven't seen much in our church, so I hope it's not a problem. If it is, maybe I need to mention it, but I see it in a lot of other churches. And that is the way we have our children together. I love the fact that our church has their children being educated in every way possible. We have children are homeschooled. We have children in charter schools. We have children in public schools. I love that because there's not a right or wrong way of doing that. But if you go to certain churches, there's an expectation that everybody in the church is going to have their children educated, trained, disciplined, all these things in a certain way. And then you start having parents say, I don't want my kids playing with those kids. I don't want to talk to that family because the way they do their kids may rub off on my kids. That is a wicked attitude. It is dead wrong. That is an area, how we train our children is an area of liberty. Yes, there are some absolutes, there are some right and wrongs, but in general, what school we send them to, how we educate them, is an area of liberty. And making that a dividing point whereby we begin to decide this is who we're going to fellowship with based upon how they educate their children is the same thing that the Judaizers are doing in not fellowshipping with people based on their circumcision and based on the food they ate. And it's an important thing for us to get a hold of. The common denominator is not how we educate our children, not how we dress, not the music we enjoy or any other thing. The common denominator that we have, that which binds us together as children of God, is the work of Christ. We're going to differ in a lot of other areas. We're going to have disagreements. We're not going to see eye to eye. But we come back to the reality of what Christ has done. Now, I want to take this a step further. So far, we have talked about things that are neutral, that deal with things that it doesn't matter what you do. I want to actually think about the way in which this question treats the way in which we handle sin. Several years ago, I heard a pastor, I think he was describing how he dealt with people would ask a certain question that many of us have heard, and that is, do I have to stop being a homosexual to be a Christian? That's a common question our society isn't. Those of us who believe that what Scripture teaches about sexual relations, well, we get to ask this question all the time. The man common answer to this question was, to ask that question shows you do not understand the grace of Christ and the cross of Christ. Now, why does he say that? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Is there any sin that I have to stop doing in order to be a Christian? I hope all of you, as you think about that, say no. Because we are not saved by what we stop doing any more than we're saved by what we're doing. We are saved by the work of Christ. But the flip side of it is, does that mean I can continue on in my sin as a Christian? Now, why is it? Now, is it a situation where all of a sudden, because I pray a prayer, now I have to keep the law? No, what happens when we are in Christ? We are a new creation. Our heart is changed. Our orientation is changed. The way we view the world is changed. That does not mean we don't stop continuing to struggle with sin, as every single person here can attest to. No matter what our besetting sin, we continue to struggle with it. But we begin to see sin as sin, because our viewpoint of the world is changed. And that's the point that Paul is making here. On the one hand, we can think about neutral things, circumcision, children's education, things like that, and we can say, those, it doesn't make any difference what you do. But the whole point is our orientation is changed so that we view other Christians as Christians and our brothers and sisters regardless of their viewpoint. At the same time, even when it comes to sin, how we treat people of the world, we recognize that ultimately our understanding of sin is based upon, have our eyes been opened by Christ? Are we new creations? Have we been changed by the work of Christ? And so this question continues on. What is changed? Are we new creations? As our viewpoint is changed, as our focus shifts to the cross, as we no longer see things through our old eyes, it changes everything about us. It changes our relationship. It changes our actions. And it gives us ultimately a new family. You know, the problem for the Judaizers was they kept trying to define their family, the new family, the family of Christ, by the old family. They were really happy to have the Judaizers become Christians so long as the Judaizers or the Galatians become Christian, so long as the Galatians became Jewish as well. And this again is where we continue to get ourselves in trouble. This is one of the biggest problems that American missionaries have as they go around the world. It's one of the greatest condemnations of American missionaries. As we go around the world and everywhere we go, we try to equate America with the gospel and expect people to become good Americans right along with becoming good Christians. That's the exact same thing the Judaizers are doing. No, I'm an American. I love America. But America is not God's chosen nation. Nothing special about it. And there's all kinds of things that we do as Americans that probably aren't all that great. And we definitely should be compelling the rest of the nations of the world to do things exactly the way we do things. The dividing line between the family of Christ is not our old culture, our old family, our old way of doing things. The dividing line is ultimately Christ, his cross, and the new creation, the new family that he has established. On the one hand, we continue to struggle. We don't relate to the Jewish way of doing things and the Jewish struggle, but we need to start applying the principles in our modern context. Just last week, I finished, 2 weeks ago now, I guess it was, I finished reading Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I'm sure some of you have read that. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. Fascinating book. But in it, she one of the sections she dealt with was the church plant that her husband pastored and the struggle they had with people leaving the church with the complaint, there's not enough fellowship here. And she looked around and her husband, hospitality was their life. They did everything they could. Every week their home was open to people. They brought the whole church in. Small as a church plant, they could bring everybody in. But people keep leaving because not enough fellowship. And as she began to see the people leave, she began to realize the question wasn't so much that they were leaving because there was no fellowship. It was going back to the point we just made. They were leaving because the fellowship was not of people who agreed on everything exactly the way they did. They were looking for a family that did everything, thought the same way they did, educated their children the same way they did, sent their kids to the same places, that had the same politics and had the same ages and had the same music, and so everything was the same. And so their point of contact wasn't so much Christ as it was their way of life. And the point that Paul's making here is that stuff is nonsense. Our new family is established along the lines of Christ. We're going to fellowship with people that we have nothing in common with. I mean, think about the fellowship tables there in Israel. As we look at our verse 17 this morning, Paul is establishing at the end that there's a new family, the new creation is the Israel of God. He establishes there's a new family, namely this one Israel, this one people of God. That the true Israel is not the people that are circumcised and only eat clean meats. The true Israel is the ones who walk by this rule. Peace and mercy is on them. Now, this is a fascinating verse here. Paul's benedictions are usually very general, just peace to all the church, etc. He's writing to the church here, and he says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy on them. The point is, he may have actually been addressing the minority of the people in the Galatian church. And it's only a some of you actually are blessed by God, because only some of you understand what it means to be in Christ. But think about what he's calling for. If we go back to the beginning of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, we see the setting. Here we have the story of his confrontation of Peter, but it's the point that he's making, the point that's what's going on in Galatia. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct, I was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Picture is fellowship. It is sitting around a table. Now, on the one hand, the point that Paul is making is very important. The people that he's asking to sit together and actually talk to together have nothing in common except for the cross. You have on one side of the table, the Jewish people. They have been raised steeped in Jewish culture. Everything about their life has been just entrenched in Jewish culture for their entire lives. They are circumcised. There's all kinds of food the people across the table will eat that they won't eat. In fact, they have been trained their entire life not to even sit, be in the same house where this food may be. Forget trying to eat at the same table with it. You don't even go around somebody who eats that food. And then on the other side, you've got the Galatians. They're used to eating whatever. They have all these other things, all these other culture, this whole practice they're used to. Two groups that have absolutely nothing in common. Their viewpoint of the world is different. Their viewpoint of the Roman Empire is different. And yet, Paul says, it doesn't make any difference. Sit at the same table, talk to each other, and eat together, because there's only one thing that matters, and that is that you're both part of a new family. Put everything else aside. Forget everything else. You are now in Christ. His mark is the one on you, and it's the only thing that matters. The Judaizers were counting circumcision for something. They were counting the dietary laws for something. And so the two cultures were withdrawn. They could not even eat together. But Christ says, it doesn't make any difference if one of you is eating lamb and the other is eating bacon. Eat it together. Because the only thing that matters is that you are in Christ. Again, it's easy to be critical of Paul's audience because we don't face that difficulty. We take our lamb and we wrap it in bacon. Because we don't face this issue. But I want us to ask the question this morning, and I want us to think about it in our own lives. Who do you talk to? Think about in our own body, our own church right here for a moment. Who do you fellowship with? Who do you spend your time with? On the one hand, there's nothing wrong with spending time with people who like the same activities as you do, who enjoy the same music, maybe the same age, have kids the same age, or not have kids, or kids out of the home, or all these different kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but do you spend time with the people who aren't like you? Do you spend time with people who are of a different race, from a different culture, a different nationality? Do you spend time with people who are older than you, younger than you, people who have none of the same interests that you do, except for the fact that you're both in Christ? Does it mean every waking moment, every day of every week? But it's something for us to think about. Do we spend time? Do we intentionally spend time with people who are not just like us? That's the point here. We're part of a new family. The work of Christ on the cross, the only thing in which we can boast, is established a new creation, a new family, a new Israel of God, a new people. All the things that divided us before, whatever they were, child training, politics, music, nationality, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to disagree on those things. We're going to have different viewpoints. But that's fine, because we're still family. We're still in Christ. We have a new brand. It is the world that divides over all these petty things. Think about all the brands that we have this morning. Even this morning as we're having the technology difficulties. It's actually a great illustration. I'm sitting there and I'm getting ready, and all of a sudden I use the Apple products mainly because they work normally very, very well together. But this morning with the update, there's a bug and it's not working. And Phil looks at me and says, "Hey, I've got an Android tablet that may work for you here." And we laugh. But the point is while that point doesn't divide Phil and I, how many people in our world are divided over that? How many people are truly divided over what kind of phone they have? What kind of computer they have? The brand becomes the most important thing that even delineates who can actually talk to each other. We have brands of phones. Just yesterday at a ball game, I'm a Dodger fan, but I'm appalled because evidently a Diamondbacks fan at the Dodger game yesterday got hit over the back of the head had a skull split at a baseball game. He's in the emergency room right now. I'm not sure he's going to make it. I can't even fathom that we would let a sports team, even though I love sports, become so important that we would attack somebody over their allegiance to a team. But that's where our world is, isn't it? We're divided over our brands of music. We're probably more divided today over politics than anything it's ever been. Brands of education. And we could go on and on. Again, on one level, it's fine I like Apple products. I like the Dodgers. I have certain music I like. I have my own political views. That's fine. But when any of those things start getting in the way of the only brand that matters, the brand of Christ, the only mark that counts, we've missed the point. Paul finishes off this passage and really finishes off the body. The last verse 18 is a benediction. He finishes off his treatment of the Judaizers by saying, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word translated here, marks, was used in two different ways in that world. The most common way, the primary way, I think the main way that Paul has in mind here, although I do think the second is as well. The primary way is the branding of slaves. In that world, when a slave master owned a slave, he would take the brand and brand the slave. On the one hand, to our ears, and I think rightfully so, I can hardly think of anything that sounds more cruel than that, than branding a person, burning their flesh in order to emphasize that I own them. I mean, it's foreign to our ears. But Paul takes that, and Paul doesn't run from it. He takes the physical idea, but he applies it more spiritually and says, Christ has branded me. He has marked me. Throughout Paul's writings, he keeps calling, says over and over again that he is a slave of Christ. He is owned by Christ, and he has his marks on his body to prove it. The second way this word was used was to refer to the tattoos of religious sects, markings on the body from religious groups to indicate they were part of that religious group. And I think, again, as part of that here is again, the point. He bears the marks, the signs that he is in Christ. For the Judaizers, their mark was circumcision. It was their brand. It was that physical mark on the body that identified them. No matter where they went, anywhere in the world, everybody knew a Jewish person because they were circumcised. They were marked, set aside as part of that people. Paul's idea of marking, though, isn't so much about a physical mark, although we'll think about his physical marks in a moment. It is ultimately about the spiritual marks, the marks that Christ has applied to us, that he has sealed us with his cross. But Paul did bear physical marks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives his physical marks. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to fail? And I am not indignant." Paul addresses the attacks that he has received throughout his lifetime from those that would condemn him for standing for Christ and says, "I have borne the marks of it." Think about some of those things. Beaten with 40 lashes, less one. 5 times. Think about the scars that were on his back from that. 3 times beaten with rods. Think about the scars on his body from that. Stoned. Think about the scars on his body from that. Shipwrecked. Danger in all these different places. Paul's body was torn apart. Paul says, "These are the marks of Christ. Because I did them in the service of the King. These are the marks that identify people condemn me." They said, "Well, you're just trying to get along with people. You're just trying to do this or do that." And Paul says, "No, I suffered for this cause. If I was seeking the easy way out, if I was trying to do the easy thing, I would have gone a completely different path." But ultimately, Paul's point here is not just the physical marks that he bore on his body. It is the spiritual mark. It is the mark of ownership. He is owned by Christ. Man may have troubled him. Man may have spent his entire life trying to cause difficulty for him. But the only thing that Paul cared about was that he was branded by Christ. Because ultimately, that's the only thing that matters, the only hope that any of us have. It is often said there are only two types of religions: religions of works and the religion of grace. The problem is, far too often, those that name the name of Christ want to make Christianity like every other religion and just have a different set of works. But we are not founded on works. We're not founded on a code of ethics. Yes, there is a law of God. Yes, there are things that we ought to do. Yes, we should keep the law of God. But we are not justified by a code of ethics. We are justified through the cross of Christ. And that's the only thing that should matter. And throughout the book of Galatians, Paul's treatise is against any of those who might think that adhering to rules will justify us. And now he sums it all up with these last few words: "For I bear on my body the mark of Jesus." That's the question we need to ask today. When we look to fellowship, what are we looking for? Are we looking for all these peripheral things? Or are we looking for the mark of Jesus? When we look to others, what are we trying to figure out? Do they have the same brand of politics, the same brand of education, the same brand of music, the same brand of age, the same brand of children, same brand of nationality, of culture? Are we looking for the only brand that matters? The mark of Jesus. Because only in it do any of us have hope. Only through it do we have life. But that's the flip side. Through it we have hope. And we have life. Through it we have everything. Yes, we're going to have fights with our siblings. Yes, we're going to disagree. But you know what? There's coming a day when that mark is so going to reorient our lives that we're going to have fellowship for eternity that's not going to be divided by any of the things that divide us on earth. We're going to have fellowship before the throne of God. We'll never be troubled again. We will find peace and hope and rest and fellowship around the throne of God for all of eternity, because we bear the mark of Jesus. May we never take our eyes off the cross. And may we in all things remain focused on our Savior. Amen. The Lord's Supper is first and foremost a meal. And I know churches, I'm sympathetic to this, although we haven't chosen to do it ourselves, that emphasize this even more. It's been common in Reformed circles to really have a table with chairs around it and to signify the fact that the point is we are sitting down to a meal. Now, it's not always practical to do it in that setting, in our settings, but that's the point. It's a meal. It's a fellowship meal. There's all kinds of points that we can make with this. One of the reasons that we don't practice close communion in the sense that we require everybody partake to be a member of our church is because we believe the point of this is to signify that all of Christ's body come together to fellowship around his table, regardless of what church one belongs to. But I also want to think about this morning of the fact of us eating together. We've been trying to emphasize for the past few weeks the encouragement for us to serve one another as we partake. Instead of taking our hands and taking the bread or taking the wine and then passing to the next one, serve the person and then pass. And we do that because it's a reminder we are together. It's a meal. We're serving one another. We are eating together. And just as we have the picture there in Galatia of eating together, people that struggled to eat together, people that struggled to be able to have a conversation together, but sitting down and breaking bread together and talking about things, talking about differences, talking about life. And that's the point here. Look around and remember, you're eating a meal with this group of people. People that you may disagree with or may not spend all your time with. But it's an encouragement, and what happens here should spread into other parts of our lives as we show hospitality and we have fellowship one with another. But it begins right here at the table as the Lord Himself fellowships with us, communes with us, gives us of His body and His blood to be the very food in which we eat and drink, to partake of Him. And so this morning, take, eat, and drink, fellowship one with another as we commune around the body of Christ. As we do need to remember again that it is a new family. And this is the meal for the new family. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have repented of your sins, if you've been baptized and are part of His church, then we encourage you, partake this morning.